Well, you don't give any notes today, but we'll see how it goes. So, Kurt was going to start on Ruth today, and he said, well, you can read the book of Ruth. And I thought, well, I enjoy that, and that's one of my favorite books. But I only got through the first five verses and thought I'd stop there. But it's going to go on from there a little bit more. And if you want to turn to Ruth 1. If I can find it in my own Bible. I didn't mark anything, so you guys can have as much fun flipping through pages as I do. So, is it? Oh. I'm already to 521, and I haven't hit it yet. Come on. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. I'm in the wrong spot. We learned that in fifth grade. Comes in handy. Okay, so this morning I'm going to read about Ruth, and I think if I had to pick a topic today, it might be on identity. That came to me in Sunday school as we were kind of sitting there talking about parables, and we'll read a few of the parables that I kind of wanted to look at and who our identity's in and what God has for us. So let's start by reading Ruth 1, and we'll read 1 through 5. During the time of Judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judea, in Judah, and his wife and two sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they entered the fields of Moab and settled there. Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives, one named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth, and they lived in Moab about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two children and without her husband. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord, and how we can read of trouble that comes upon different people at different times. And how through it all, Lord, how you are the one that is always there, never leaves us or forsakes us, and allows your mercy and grace to be shown through our lives, Lord. And I just pray that be able to do that today and allow us to just take from your word today how our identity is so much needs to be in you, Lord. And I just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I always told Kurt was saying, well, I could probably come, but he was afraid that he might, as I understand it, this can come on you at any time where you might get sick, and so he thought maybe it's best not to infect the rest of us with it since his old family's kind of been through it. So I said, yeah, I kind of can read through the lines on his a little bit, and this happened once before when Dolores passed away, and he was all set to go to a trip in Arkansas with four-wheelers and stuff with you guys. And he said, dang, I knew this was going to happen. And you can read through the lines. He really needed to get away. This was after he'd never done anything after Elaine had passed away, just him doing something fun by himself. And so it's like, okay, Lord, I knew this was coming when I read the text. And so I did that, and that's the first funeral I'd ever done. And the Lord was very gracious to help me through that. So today I pray he'll help me through this as well. And when we read through Ruth, Kurt and I were talking this morning, and, you know, I never really thought about it. Ruth lost her husband, and then she lost two sons out of it. And yeah, to be bitter, you'd expect that a little bit. And I never realized until Jean passed away how hard it is for somebody. And this was actually shared by Kurt. It was written by someone else, but it came up coincidentally as a Facebook feed on memories, because I'd shared it to other people. But And I wrote on here from Facebook, it's written by a pastor's wife who lost her husband. And widow or widower, just take it all the same today when I use the word widow, because it applies to men and women both here for us. But I said, okay, this was shared by our pastor, whose wife Elaine passed away in September of 19, as he now approaches what would have been their 20th anniversary. This was last year about this time. I wanted to share this so more could see it from our feed. Change in mind. It really describes what it's like. Thank you for your prayers and your love. Widow. At first I hated the word. After all, I'm too young to be a widow, but Scripture reminds me that widows are very precious to God, and I cannot despise what he loves, even when it's me. Lately, I've been pondering what it means to be a widow. How can I even describe it? It's so much, and yet so much nothing at the same time. Last night, another pastor's widow sent this to me, and although I didn't write it, I feel every word so deeply. So if you want to peek inside the mind and heart of a widow, keep reading. Then say a prayer for every precious widow and widower in your life. Widowhood is more than missing your spouse's presence. It is adjusting to an alternate life. It is growing around a permanent amputation. Widowhood is going to bed for the thousandth time, 589 if you're wondering for me, and I'll get to numbers later, but and still the loneliness doesn't feel normal. The empty bed and a constant reminder, the night no longer brings intimacy and comfort, but the loudness of silence and the void of connection. Widowhood is walking around the same house you have lived in for years, and it no longer feeling like home because home incorporated a person, and they're not there. Homesickness fills your heart, and the knowledge that it will never return haunts you. Widowhood is seeing all your dreams and plans you have shared as a couple crumble around you. The painful process of searching for new dreams that include only you amount to climbing Mount Everest. And every small victory of creating new dreams for yourself includes a new shade of grief that their death propelled you to this path. Widowhood is second-guessing everything you thought you knew about yourself. Your life had molded together with another's, and without them, you have to relearn all your likes, hobbies, fears, goals. The renaissance of a new person makes you proud and heartbroken simultaneously. Widowhood is being a stranger in your own life. The unnerving feeling of watching yourself from outside your body going through the motions of what was your life, but being detached from all of it. You don't recognize yourself. Your precious life feels but a vapor long gone, like a mist of a dream you began to wonder if it happened at all. Widowhood is the irony of knowing if that one person was here to your support, you would have the strength to grieve that one person. The thought twists and confuses you. If only they were here to hold you and talk to you, you'd have the tenacity to tackle this unwanted life, to tackle the arduous task of moving on without them. Widowhood is missing the one person who could truly understand what is in your heart to share. The funny joke, the embarrassing incident, the fear compelling you, or the frustration tempting you. To anyone else, you would have to explain, and that is too much effort, and you have to keep it to yourself. And the loneliness grows inside you. Widowhood is struggling with identity. Who are you if not their spouse? What do you want to do if not the things you planned together? What brand do you want to buy if not the one you shared for 20 years? What is your purpose if the job of investing into your marriage is taken away? Who is my closest companion when my other half isn't here? Widowhood is feeling restless because you lost your home, identity, partner, lover, friend, playmate, travel companion, co-parent, security, and life, and you're drifting with an unknown destination. Widowhood is living in a constant state of missing the most intimate relationship, no hand to hold, no body next to you, no partner to share your burden. Widowhood is being alone in a crowd of people, feeling sad even while you're happy, feeling guilty while you live. It is looking back while moving forward. It is being hungry, but nothing sounding good. It is every special event turned bittersweet. Yes, it is much more than simply missing their presence. It is becoming a new person, whether you want to or not. It is fighting every emotion mankind can feel at the very same moment and trying to function in life at the same time. Widowhood is frailty. It is strength. It is darkness. It is rebirth. It is life-changing. And that's from Alicia Bosarth. And she has a thing there. It says, yes, I'm a widow. Lord, help us close. Keep us close. And that really says in a nutshell, even though it's long, what it's like. And I can't imagine what it's like for a child. But Ruth had two sons die and her husband die. And it talks about a new identity. And a lot of people will say, well, your memories are, that's something you can cling to. And memories can be very torturous. They can hit really hard, but they can also be very good. And I'll just give you a little bit of my testimony. I could give you the man's version that sounds really neat, that, most people think I'm just a normal person and calm and collected and don't get mad very often unless they see me at a basketball game and the refs aren't very good. But, there's a part in my life where, I had taken a car that wasn't mine and fell out of it and got run over by the front wheel, crashed into another vehicle. I had committed bodily injury to somebody with possibly a deadly weapon twice. And the Lord kind of thought he better get hold of my life. And so at the ripe of age of 4, I was transformed into a new person by the Lord. And that all happened like when I was 1.5. And I'll give you the filler. See, that's the man's deal of it. But I was a little kid, hopped in mom and dad's car, got the door open, pulled the brake off. It's a push button Plymouth. But fell out the front door, the front wheel ran over me. That was the first year they created torsion bar suspension, where if you run over something, it throws the weight to the other side of the car. Nothing happened. I got up, ran inside, climbed on top of the piano. Mom couldn't get me. She saw it happen out the window, by the way. And the bodily injury, I don't remember any of this, okay, but picked up a hammer and hit my brother Steve in the head twice, so if you wonder what's wrong with Steve, now you know. But the version that's a glory to God is that, I was sitting in a Bible school, and I see the 4 or 5, I don't know for sure, but the Lord has brought this back to my mind. And, it was the plan of salvation was put out. Your heart is full of sin. Your life is full of sin, and you need Jesus Christ to come in and clean that heart and trust in him. And so, I was sitting there, and of course, my sister, Tina, she goes right up there, and I'm the shy guy, Why am I here? I'm shy. But I sat there, and I just kind of didn't do anything. But she was up there, and they prayed to receive Jesus into their life, and she did, and along with a group that was there. And, of course, we get home, and Tina goes trotting into mom. Guess what I did? I gave my life to Christ. And he didn't, Okay. Putting the pressure on me. Well, that night, the guilt of that, just not knowing that I hadn't, because it takes me a while to think of things for a while, but I just prayed to the Lord that night, and he's brought that back to my mind several times. Gone through life, and just a little, I met my wife Jean when we were 10, Sunday in June 1969, and it was kind of a neat time. We maybe didn't like each other quite as much as we did then, but, she stole cookies from me, and I was kind of mad about that. But we went roller skating later on, and you just see how the Lord worked things out in your life and how, at a high school age, I'd recommitted my life to the Lord. Did not, I wasn't brought to mind that, I'd really trust him at that point, and I wanted to make sure of it. And we were our own best friends all the way through high school. It kept us out of a lot of difficulties that some of our other classmates and friends, would get into and things. And we just kind of grew together. And it's like, that was awesome. I mean, arranged marriages can be good. And God arranged that one way back. So, because we were living clear across the state in Muscatine at the time. And where these atrocities that happened early in my life before 2 happened out in Maryland. So, God orchestrated all this to happen. And it was just kind of neat to see it unfold. And looking back on it, those are neat memories to remember. And, we went on and got married, had 6 kids, and the rest is history, so to speak. But he's been with us all, every step of the way. Lost my parents at a pretty young age. My dad was 24. My mom was, when she passed, I was 28. And my grandma passed away 4 weeks after my dad. She was an only child, so it was really hard on her. But those didn't seem to faze me much about death or anything. And it wasn't until my grandpa passed away. He was the last one to go. We had like 10 funerals in 10 years. It was in our family. It was amazing. And I hope we don't get back to that area of it. You know, it's just kind of a tough area to live through. But through it all, I could just see the Lord working to always reveal himself to us, to let us know that he was always there, and made it through. But when my grandpa passed away, that was like the rock that you hang on to. You know, everything's going crazy. Your mom's in and out of a psych ward a bit, and he's the one that you cling to. And when he went, that was really hard until this. This is really, really hard, and losing a son is unimaginable to me because it's never happened, or a child, and some of you have, and that's very difficult. But it comes back to identity. You know, today, I figured we'd end up going on a bunch of bunny trails, and, you know, it just, I don't know where this will all lead, but I wanted to get back to our identity, because if our identity isn't in Christ, and it's not in who he is, and what he is doing, and what he has done, and what he will do, we're the worst to be pitied, because this is all foolishness. It's just, it doesn't matter. But it does matter. And he loves us. He has a special place, like this lady said, about widows. And how he cares for them, because there's no one else to care for them. In this time when Ruth was here, they had no way to meet means to make money. The men are the ones that made money. She'd lost her sons, the ones that would take care of her. And she went back to family to be able to be with them. And along with that identity, I was getting on rabbit holes. It's easy to fall into a hole in grief. It can get so deep that you don't know if you'll ever get out. And don't let that happen. It's easier than you think. And a lot of times I will go outside and just sit at night, and I'll just look up at the sky. And it's because the heavens declare the glory of God. And when we were on a trip to Branson, we went with Jean's sisters and their husbands and Daryl and Arlita. We had Ron, their cousin, and Teresa. Ron's the cousin that just passed away here a few weeks back. He drove the bus. He drove for Windstar. It was a wonderful time. We were even to have Larry and Carmen. Larry's wife, Carmen, passed away. He's the one that had daughter pass away, and he's the one that had his brother pass away, all within 3/4 of a year. And end up talking to them a lot lately, which is good for me, more so probably than for them even, because it helps you work through things. But when we were down there, I think it was Arlita said each one of us guys had to take a day and give like a devotion of some sort. And you know, we're going to Missouri, so what's Missouri called? The Show Me State. So I took some scripture, and I didn't throw it in my pocket this morning. Sorry, I didn't think this thing through, and this is kind of spur of the moment. This is a bunny trail, but you know, it's like, okay, we're in the Show Me State, and it's like, okay, what can God show me? What are the people of the Bible? Well, Moses wanted to see his glory. Everyone in the Bible wants to see God's glory. And that's why I sit outside at night. I want to see his glory. And when you look at heaven, people have a lot of different ideas of what heaven's like, but you need to read this to understand what heaven's like. And it's awesome if you imagine Jesus Christ there in all of his glory, and you get to be a part of it and sit there and worship him forever. If you're worried about going fishing or playing cards or, you know, all these different things that are humanly, I think that's all going to disappear. You will not be disappointed if you're trusting him. That's what I've come to the conclusion of, just sitting out there looking up in the sky at night. It's a deal of where that oneness you have, you know, with your spouse or with your child or anything, that connection, and all at once that's taken away. What's going to fill that void? And there's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the only one that can fill that void. Having trouble with that a lot, and it's keeps going through. But I've come to the conclusion that's the only thing that's going to fill that void. And it's hard to strive through it. You know, Randy and I, we can relate to a lot of things that you go through. You go through different things at different times. It's not one set purpose. It's not set timetable. It's like an amputation. It's something you live with, like what she said. It's different. But our identity has to be in Christ, and that's what I wanted to touch on today. I wanted to share some parables that we were, it's funny, we were talking in Sunday school this morning about parables, and we were also in the book of Matthew, and I wanted to go to Matthew and 13, and I can't see behind my, I don't have eyes in the back of my head, so if I run too long and people start pointing at the clock, I'll know we've gone too long. Or if the smell of that gets too good. Oh, there is one. Thank you, Russ. Russ wants to eat sooner than the rest of us. So. Matthew 13, and we'll start in verse 44 when you get there. I hear pages turning, so. And when I talk and when I am nervous, I get really dry. So bear with me. Okay, this is the parable of the hidden treasure and of the priceless pearl, but we'll also get to the parable of the dragnet. Starting verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Now, a lot of times people have likened this to, the sinful man that has gone to find Christ in the field, but it's really more of Christ that finds sinful man. And treasure a lot of times in Scripture, and I've got this a little bit from J. Vernon McGee. I went to his commentary, and I've read it before, but a treasure is likened to Israel. That is his treasure. It's the apple of his eye, different scriptures have said. And right now, the treasure is buried. He's waiting. There will be a time when he will redeem Israel. But right now, they're not. They didn't accept the Messiah that had come to forgive them of their sin. They're still looking for him, and they're lost in their sin right now. But in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. And you think back to the Hebrews 12:2, you know, where for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And to have that much love to be able to do that and go through that agony and that pain and being away from the Father while that was happening. You know, it's like darkness turned dark, and God had to turn his back on him as he was hanging on the cross, shedding his blood for our sin. That agony is it has to be unthinkable to be able to comprehend it. The field is the world right now. Israel's kind of scattered all over the world. They're not all in Jerusalem. One of the biggest populations, New York City, and different populations throughout the world. And the man that went to do this, of course, that's Jesus, the Son of Man. In verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Again, just looking at the kingdom of heaven, what it's like. Pearls, where have you heard pearls in heaven? Ever heard of the pearly gates? A lot of pearls on the gates. There's some neat things about pearls. If I can remember where I have it here. Here we go. Pearls weren't considered very valuable back in the day of the Hebrews. They considered them kind of worthless. If you read Job, it's like they're like coral and quartz and stuff like that, kind of worthless stuff. But in the Orient, they were considered very valuable, and that's where a lot of the pearls came from. Oysters, get a little piece of sand in there or whatever, irritants and wounds it, and then it secretes the whatever it is to cover that pearl. And something about a pearl that's different than like a gem is that you can't cut them to enhance their value. It ruins them. They just fall to pieces. And pearls, wearing pearls allows them to absorb some of the natural oils. These are real pearls, by the way, not the cultured pearls that you can throw on a shelf or whatever. Wearing pearls allows them to absorb some of the natural oils from your skin, which can help keep them hydrated and maintain their luster. And I find that kind of interesting, because if you equate, you know, that the man that went looking is Christ, and the pearl of great price being the church or his bride. And I also think it's kind of neat whenever you see, you know, that a bride is wearing pearls. And I always kind of liked it when Jean wore pearls. Anybody watch Leave It to Beaver? Yes. She wore pearls. Okay, yeah. It's funny how you can read something and all at once something stands out to you, you know. But wearing the pearls allows that natural oil into your skin. And when Christ went and he found this pearl of great price, and he bought it, he didn't hide it. He kept it. And that's how he keeps the church. He keeps us. He keeps those that trust Christ in himself. And that oil, a lot of times the Holy Spirit is likened to oil in Scripture. If you go back to Aaron, you know, they'll anoint the high priest. They anointed him with oil and run down on the beard and everything. The elders in James, you know, when someone asks for healing, you know, you can come before the elders and they will anoint with oil, which is a sign of the Holy Spirit. And that oil that keeps that pearl, I attribute it here too to the Holy Spirit in our lives and how that keeps us close to who God is and allowing him to show us things, reveal things to us, keep things from us, to keep us safe, to protect us, to keep us to that time when we will be the bride of Christ. Cleaning pearls. After wearing pearls, it's a good idea to gently wipe them in a soft, damp cloth to remove any dirt, cosmetics, or other residues that could dull their shine. You ever think about that? That you don't just kind of wash them off. You gently wipe them. You softly with a damp cloth. How many times does Jesus Christ take us when we sin or fall down or get dirty, and he takes us and cleans us and keeps us close, uses a soft cloth to keep our shine there. Storage. Store pearls separately from other jewelry in a soft pouch or lined box to prevent scratches and maintain their luster. How often does he keep us safe in times of trouble? I got to tell you something here that I don't know how to do this because I don't want kids to ever think about it, but you know, after when I was a little kid, you lived dangerously. and the stuff you put in a car to make it go, had a fascination with that and a little fire once in a while. And I had a little tin can about like this, and I filled it about like this with that fluid. And I lit a match and I put it in. I was just watching it. Nothing happened. And I got up from it and I went and kicked it. Boom! I knew someone had protected me at that point. It was really, that's another one he brought back to mind. You know, a lot of stuff you kind of forget, but there's other times in life too where he's protected. The Holy Spirit also reveals things to you. I did know this was going to happen today. when Brett and Mike take off, things happen. It's just the way it is. But there's, you know, and then like when Dolores died, but also there's other times. When Daryl was in the hospital and there was, it was pretty touch and go. And, you know, we were able to pray for him there and everything. And we were out in the waiting room. And there was a lady there that I don't know if she was possessed or, she had someone that was with her that professed to be a Christian. And Jean was there at that time too. And it was just impressed on me that I'd listened to Billy Graham's thing on somewhere, I don't even remember, but it was just impressed on me, you need to tell her that God loves you. And she could cuss better than any sailor I've ever heard, and that includes one that I knew pretty good. And she had probably some, I'm assuming some abuse early on in her life, or maybe even during that time, I don't know. But it just impressed over and over to me to say that, and so I said that to her. And you know, she quieted down. She was just kind of argumentative and stirring things up. And it's amazing how God worked at that point. But she quieted down. And then I think Deanna and Susan, Marlene, they all might have been there. Maybe Arlita too. I can't remember anymore. But you know, they were just talking about daily things, talking about family. And she just quietly listened to that. And I think she had such desire to want to be in that type of environment so badly. And when she got up to leave, she turned around and looked at me, and I knew she was so close, but she couldn't do it then. But that's the beauty of just allowing the Holy Spirit to work, because I knew he would work later on in her life. And I continue to pray for her, that I don't know what is involved in her life right now or anything, but there was a lady that came, and the friend that she was with, Jean actually took him to another waiting room and prayed with him and stuff during this time, which was kind of neat because he wasn't being able to be brought into it or persuaded or changed or anything. It was just God at work, and it was kind of an interesting thing. But there was a lady that came that you just kind of had a connection with, and I assumed that she was probably a Christian, and I don't know where that ever went, but it's something I'd like to see in God's glory, how he worked that out. That'd be pretty cool. But, you know, there's just other instances where he will use that. He'll use the Spirit to teach you things, to prompt you to do things. It's awesome. Be attentive to it. There's times you want to quench the Spirit, and I've done that too. I mean, there's times where it's like, I don't want to get up here and preach this morning, you know, type thing. But it's really neat how he works. And I think in heaven, when we see his glory and he reveals how he worked these things out, we'll just be in awe to see all he has done and all he's will do and is doing. And then if you're trying to restore the shine of pearls, you can apply a few drops of olive oil, coconut oil, or some other type of oil, and then wipe them with a soft cloth. And that's also how the Holy Spirit, I liken that to that. So, but I just thought that was kind of neat on pearls and how God views some in his kingdom as pearls. And it's just kind of neat to think about. Okay, let's see. I better check my notes once. I'm shooting out of the hip here. You know, you've watched Westerns where they shoot off the hip. You don't know really where you take aim, but you hope you hit your target. That's kind of how it's going. A pearl often is symbolic of innocence and purity. This was the Oriental people. They gave great worth to the pearl. It was symbolic, of innocence and purity, and also fit for kings, which is kind of interesting to think about. And the pearls being created by irritation and wounds brings to mind Isaiah 53:5. He was bruised for our transgressions. And that's kind of neat to think about. Also, that irritation, you can liken that to he covers us with his own righteousness from Ephesians 2:10. Talked about the gates already. And also, he wants to present his bride, holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:27, as he presents the church to his bride to the assembly. He wants to do that holy and without blemish. And that's like a pearl. You don't want to have it cut. You don't want to have it bruised. You want to have it. He wants to keep it holy and without blemish. Okay, I want to read about the dragnet. This is starting in 47. And I will go down to verse 50. Russ is getting hungry. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish, and when it was full, they dragged it ashore and sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into blazing furnace where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's kind of a sobering thought there. And there's a lot of them that think this is the time of the tribulation. We're at the end of the tribulation where the angels will go out and harvest the Christians. And, the weed and the tares is another one where they will pull them up and then they'll separate them. And the great white throne judgment of God, he will separate the those that are found faithful to come into his kingdom, and those, the other ones, they'll banish from his presence. My mind's kind of blank right now. I had John 21:1 listed here. I got to remind myself what it is. Okay. And this is after his resurrection. 21 verse 1, John 21 verse 1. And I'll read through 11 and a little emphasis on on verses 9 and 10, I guess. After this, Jesus, and then he's talking to the disciples, revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathan from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. "I'm going fishing," Simon Peter said to them. "We're coming with you," they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. "Friends," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they answered. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in with the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. And if you remember that when Jesus first went out to get his disciples, they were fishing. And he told them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And here again, after Jesus had ascended, they didn't know what else to do. They went out and started fishing again. And if you're fishing for men, if you're fishing for fish without the Lord's leading on where to go to find or to witness, because that's what we were, witnesses to his love and salvation that he offers, you're going to have an empty catch. But when you listen to the Lord in it, and he's got his hand in it, because when they brought that load of fish in, and I always marvel at that number 153, you know why? There's no other number in Scripture that's 153. Unique number, and I likened it to the number of people that trust Christ. There's a set number, and when that number's in, that's when Christ will return and call his kingdom home. And I like the number 153, and because the number one is our God is one. The number five speaks of grace in Scripture a lot. And the number three is the Trinity. And I just think that's neat how they line up that way. I watched a movie last night, and I didn't get in on that much. It's called The Unbreakable Child. It's about a young boy with autism and a family and how it kind of almost destroyed them. And the interesting thing about it was that I didn't know there was anything wrong with, like, lining up a pepper shaker in a line where it should be, or maybe having blocks lined up in a row that are the same color, or maybe putting cars in a line at a certain angle. That's okay, right? It was eye-opening. I didn't realize this. And I've got a grandson that's autistic. I've got a great nephew that's very autistic. It's kind of funny because they always kind of like me. And I always thought it was my voice or something, but maybe they see something in me that they can associate with. Go see the movie. It's really interesting. I mean, it's an eye opener, and it's kind of revealing. This young boy in it, he could sense that another boy was very sad. And a lot of times you'll see some of us widow or widowers, we're joking around because we don't want people to be sad around us. And there's a comedian by the name of Robin Williams that was always doing that. And he asked, why are you all so happy and joking around? He says, well, I don't want people to be sad. I want people to be happy because you have enough sadness in you. And it's a terrible thing that sadness ended up taking his life, that he took his own. And that's where our identity comes back to. If our identity's not in Christ, we can get in a rabbit hole and get covered. But if we desire to fill that void, to have that closeness, to have that connection, death is a separation. And to experience death is to experience that separation. And there's nothing worse than to be separated from God. And I just think of that, you know, that Jesus on this earth, being separated from God for that short time that he was here. And even though the Spirit, he showed us it can be done. You can use the Spirit to live. You can use the Spirit to grow. You can use the Spirit to witness to others. And he's so revealing and desires to grow us up and mature us in the faith. it's just interesting to see how he uses you in life. And we are called to be a witness. And what's a witness do? They're a testimony. They tell what they have seen and heard. And what has the Lord told you in your life? What has he shown you in your life? What have you heard from him through his word? I just encourage you to be a witness. And, you know, we got a lot of things going on in our body. It was good for a long time. I mean, we've been here 30 years last week. And, you know, we had Judy McKee. She'd suffered through losing Norbert as her husband. She was here early on. She's been gone 8 years this April. We've had some others, you know, that Joan Pettit passed away. We've never really experienced death like and health issues and other things like we have in the past until now, in the last 5 years or so. It's really tough. You know, we've lost Amelia. We've lost Elaine. We lost Jean. We lost Jill. I know you guys have lost lots of family members and a brother, too. And it's just, if you do not have Christ to fall back on, and if you're struggling with it, if you're grieving with it, if you're just fall on him. He'll help you through it. You're going to fall down. You're going to get up. That's my experience anyway. But you keep going because you desire to see his glory and see what he's going to do. And because of his love for us, you want to continue to just witness and love him all the more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your long suffering. I thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, and just you being the one true God that loved us enough to send your son for us. I thank you for the blood of Christ that atones for our sin. And I thank you that you don't remember our sin. You see Jesus' righteousness in us, looking through him to us. And I just praise you and thank you for that, Lord. It's unimaginable. It's hard to think about. And yet, out of your great mercy and your love for us, you did that. And what's more, we don't understand all that happens here. Time is a gift to us because our time is limited here. And I just look back to the garden at the time when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And just thank you that you banished them and you had a plan and you sent Christ into the world, because if they would have eaten from the tree of life at that time, they would have remained in their sinful state forever. And Lord, I thank you that you are able to reveal your word to us, that we can learn more about you. I look forward to the day when we can view your glory and we can see what you've done. What we know in part now, we will know fully. If we don't understand, but we pray that you strive with us, Lord, and continue to just glorify your name through our lives, through our actions, and through our worship of you. And to be grateful. That movie we watched last night, an underlying theme is it was to be grateful about everything. So we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name today.